Well, good evening, and thank you for being here. Again, thank you for the invitation for us to be here with you. We've really enjoyed our time together, as has always been the case. And it's just so good to see folks again that we just hardly ever see anymore, but once a year is better than better than the alternative sometimes. It may very well be that you get a dose of me once a year that's enough to go the whole year, and so I can respect that. But thank you again for inviting us to be with you this year. We're going to be studying, first of all, from Isaiah chapter 28, if you want to be turning there in your Bibles. And while you're turning there, I'll ask you what you know about Ned and Ned's bed. Isaiah chapter 28. Now, Ned does not occur by name here in Isaiah chapter 28, but there is a really strong connection to this. And I see by the looks on some of your faces that you're not really familiar with Ned. I'm a little disappointed in that. I had kind of figured you folks for a bunch of people that would really be up to speed on folks like Ned and his bed. But I think maybe Sean Driscoll sniffed out the truth on this. She asked me, see, she said something as I came in the door about Dr. Seuss, and that is exactly where Ned comes from. Now, there is a passage in Isaiah chapter 28 that reminds me very much of Ned. But before we get to the verse in this chapter, let me tell you the whole story about Ned. Ned, you'll find him in the Dr. Seuss book. And by the way, this is not an endorsement of anything that Dr. Seuss has written or anything like that. You're on your own there. But Ned is a character in one of the books, One Fish, Two Fish, Red Fish, Blue Fish. And somebody says, well, that's exactly why I would have never read it. That's a dumb title. And, you know, the names of a lot of Dr. Seuss's books, I think, are designed to appeal to children. And as you can maybe even tell already, they are quite memorable. It's kind of hard to get them out of your mind once you've gotten them there. And so One Fish, Two Fish, Red Fish, Blue Fish was the name of the book. And Ned was a character in there. And basically, here's what Ned said. Who am I? My name is Ned. I do not like my little bed. This is no good. This is not right. My feet stick out of bed all night, and when I pull them in, oh dear, my head sticks out of the bed up here. So that's the story of Ned, and that's how we got to the title of this lesson, The Bed is Too Short. Isaiah 28 and verse 20 says, the bed is too short on which to stretch out, and the blanket is too small to wrap oneself in. Short beds and small blankets. Now, I don't know for sure, but I have an idea that many of you may have had similar experiences to what I have had about short beds and small blankets. In fact, if you're a tall guy, there's not much as miserable as a bed that's just a few inches too short for you to fit on it very well. Something's got to hang off, and before the night is over, you're really debating whether the head or the feet is the best idea, because it's, you know, depending how tired and sleepy you are, you can really make some irrational decisions. But when I read this passage, I not only thought about Ned, and his bed. But I also remembered when my son Justin was a young guy, he and I built a tree house down in the river bottom on a piece of property that we owned in a big, huge oak tree. And I would just about bet that tree is still there. And this tree house was a pretty nice tree house. Now, I'm not up to the level of the guy on TV, whatever his name is, Treehouse Masters. You know, you could spend just hours watching all of those episodes of the condominiums he's built in the trees. But, you know, I built some pretty good tree houses in my day. And this particular one, I had just torn down an old house, and so I had plenty of lumber. And we built this tree house 6 feet wide, and it was about 10 feet long. And it had doors and windows. It had a roof on it and everything. I mean, we had running water. We only had a 5 gallon bucket sitting out on the porch, but the bunk beds that we had in, yes, we had bunk beds in it. The problem was they were built across the back end of the treehouse, and the treehouse was 6 feet wide, less, of course, the thickness of the walls. And so every night that I spent in that treehouse, and we spent a lot of nights in it, at 6 foot one, I'm trying to get some sleep in a space that's at the very most 5 feet 8 inches long. And so it was always, I loved the time that we spent together going down there and all of the things that we did and all of the playing that we did. But, you know, I dreaded when it came time to go to bed, to go to sleep, because I knew I was not going to be able to sleep because that thing was so short. And so when I read this passage here in Isaiah chapter 28, I immediately remembered that treehouse. And then one thing led to another, and I discovered Ned's story and Ned's bed. And I just got to wonder if Dr. Seuss had read the book of Isaiah maybe when he wrote this about Ned and his bed. But speaking of Isaiah chapter 28, let's look there at this chapter. It's a very interesting chapter, and chances are you may not understand a lot of the things that Isaiah says here in this chapter. It's a little bit unusual because in this one chapter, Isaiah addresses, now remember, this is during the time that Isaiah the prophet ministered. He was crying out against the wickedness and the idolatry of God's people, warning them, both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, he was warning them of the impending doom that was going to come upon them if they did not stop worshiping idols, if they did not get rid of all of those bad things that they were doing and renew their faithfulness to worshiping God, they were going to be carried away into captivity by their enemies. Now we could fast forward through the book of Isaiah and we'd see that what Isaiah was prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel happened, and the Assyrians took them captive. They carried them away into Assyrian captivity, and they never again reassembled as a nation of people. And it was a little bit more than 100 years later that the Babylonians took the southern kingdom of Judah into Babylonian captivity. And so everything that Isaiah had said was going to take place took place. But here in this chapter, we find both Israel and Judah addressed, which is a little bit unusual. But in verse 1, for example, Isaiah says, "Ah, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim." Who's he referring to there? He's referring to the leaders of the northern kingdom of Israel. You see, Ephraim was the largest tribe, and so many times in the scriptures, the name Ephraim would be used to refer to the northern kingdom of Israel. And so that's who he's talking about here. And he calls out the leadership of the northern kingdom, and he refers to them as the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. Now, when I look around and see some of the hijinks that are taking place in the political world today, I think maybe that there's some terminology here in the Old Testament that might be appropriate to use for some of our leaders today in this nation. But obviously, the leaders of the northern kingdom of Israel were a really corrupt bunch of folks. And in verse 3, well, actually in verse 2, Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters he cast down to the earth with his hand." That's Assyria. Those words all refer to the nation of Assyria, because God is going to use them as a tool to destroy the idolatrous northern kingdom of Israel. And you follow on down through the chapter, verse 11, for example. "For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people to whom he has said, 'This is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose,' yet they would not hear." The people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue. That means people who are going to speak a language you do not understand are going to conquer you and take you away into captivity. And God has warned you about this over and over and over. And then in verse 14, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem." There he's talking about the southern kingdom of Judah. He calls them scoffers, scoffers who rule this people. It's in the second portion of this chapter that we find a messianic prophecy. Verse 14, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." That's a reference to Jesus and the church being established in Jerusalem. Then in verse 20, from which we get our title, "For the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the covering or the blanket too narrow to wrap oneself in." The implication here in this verse is that God's people, both northern kingdom and southern kingdom, Israel and Judah, each of them have been going their own way and trying to come up with their own way of worshiping and serving not just God, but mixing in all other kinds of gods with their service to God. They're bringing in all kind of devices and diversions. They're adding things constantly and saying, "This would be good. Let's do this. That would be good. Why don't we try that? Everybody seems to like it when we do this or that." Sound like anything that we've heard today? These short beds and narrow blankets, substitutes for doing what God says to do. Devices that are leaned on so that we can do things other than obey God. So I want to use this passage kind of as a springboard or a stepping stone to think about some things, especially some things that Jesus said, and specifically in the book of Matthew. Why are we going to limit it to Matthew? Well, you don't want to be here all night. And so I just sort of thought just a few things from Matthew will be the way to do this. And so as we think about this matter of short beds and small blankets, I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. We'll begin at chapter 6. And there are three things that Jesus mentions here. And we'll put this under the heading of great performances. Great performances. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Now, we're not going to read all of those verses, but I want you to notice the fact that Jesus breaks down three things that some of the more religious leaders of his day are doing, and they're doing them the way they want to do them. First of all, notice how he introduces this subject in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And so he said, thus, when you give. Maybe we could picture Jesus as saying at this point, okay, let's start out talking about your giving. Now, Jesus hadn't been told that preachers are not supposed to preach about giving. Now, I'm really being silly there because I don't know where we've gotten that idea from, but the Lord gives us a really good example to follow here because there was a problem with the giving on the part of some of these folks. And so he said, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. In other words, before they give to anyone, it's almost as though they make an announcement so that everybody will look up and see what they're doing. He said, truly I say unto you, they have received their reward. In other words, their reward is the recognition that they get from other people, because they're sure not going to get any kind of reward from God, no matter how much they give, if their giving is in this way, giving in order to be recognized, giving in order to be noticed. If you go a little further down, you come to verse 5, and the Lord says, and when you pray, there are certain things that evidently people were doing, particularly the Pharisees and the leaders of the people that he calls hypocrites. He said, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say unto you, same thing. The recognition that they get, the notice that they have, that's all they're going to get, because God is certainly not going to reward them for praying a prayer that is little more than an announcement of our religious status. You remember the story Jesus told about the two men who went into the temple to pray? One was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. And the old Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. And he began to tell God all of the things that he had done. He said, I'm so thankful I'm not like this old publican here. And then Jesus said, the publican, standing off to himself, would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus asked that very penetrating question on that occasion. He says, now, which of these two do you think went down to his house justified? And Jesus said, he that humbles himself shall be exalted. But he that exalts himself shall be abased. It was that second thing that he mentioned there that applies here to these people he's talking to and talking about in chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6. People who exalt themselves, people who try to be noticed for their ability to speak and to use big words and repetitious things that they say in prayer, Jesus said, that's all the reward that they're going to get. And then he calls attention in verse 16 to another practice of the day that was considered to be a religious practice, and that was the fasting. And he said, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. You get the point. All of these grand performances that people do in the name of religion, Jesus says, that's not going to do them any good. That's a short bed and a narrow blanket. You can turn the page in your Bible and we'll go to Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus talks about some grand professions. Grand professions. A profession, I'm not talking about your profession as in your career or your work. I'm talking about a profession that you make, such as a claim that you make. Look at what Jesus says in verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You know, this passage at first seems maybe a little bit puzzling. Because we have a tendency to take those fellows' word for it, don't we? When they said, Lord, did we not in your name cast out demons and do many wonderful works? We immediately step over to their side and we say, hey, what about that? They've done all these things. No, they said they've done all these things. They claimed that they've done all these things. They professed what wonderful people they are. But Jesus said, no, the problem is I know you. I know what you've done. And so far as any work that you've done for the kingdom, he says, it's as though you don't exist. I never knew you. You know, sometimes it's easy to get caught up in claims that can't be backed up, so to speak. One of the things that we sometimes do at Redland Road, we do it cumulatively at each Bible class. We ask for a show of hands of daily Bible readers. I've always wondered if that's a really good idea because you know, it might be tempting for everybody to just throw their hand up, whether they've been reading the Bible every day or not. Or you know, then you've got somebody who's conflicted over it. I can't remember if I read my Bible last Tuesday or not, but, you know, I'm going to raise my hand anyway. You know, it's easy sometimes to just kind of join the crowd. The impression I get from what Jesus says here is it's not the crowd mentality that's going to save us. It's the things that we do. Yes, we will be judged in some fashion in a group sense. The South Valley Church of Christ will answer collectively for certain things, but don't think for a second that every single one of us will not have to stand individually before the judgment seat of Christ. These grand professions can turn into short beds and narrow blankets if we're not really careful. The third passage I want to take you to is over in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46. We are going to read this one under the heading of glaring negligence. Now, you may have noticed a progression in the words there. Great performances, GP. Grand professions, GP. I ran out of P words, and so I had to go with an N word. But I think it fits the text more or better than it fits with some kind of word puzzle. Glaring negligence. The scene in Matthew chapter 25 is Jesus' depiction of the judgment scene, where everyone is going to be assembled and there's going to be a great separation. Those who have done good are separated to one side, to the right. Those who have done wrong, to the left. The sheep from the goats. And it's to those on the left that Jesus says, beginning in verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Jesus says, "Then will I answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." One of the reasons why I wanted to use the word glaring negligence. Glaring means something that is really, really obvious, noticeable, easy to see. And this matter here concerning the position of these folks on the left, this is not some kind of borderline case where it's kind of hard to make the call. It's not something where a real tight judgment had to be made. It's pretty glaring that they had neglected their opportunities. And Jesus puts it in the sense of neglecting the opportunities that they had to serve Him because they had failed to serve their fellow man. Last night, I guess it was, we talked about the matter of good works. This passage here would fit very well in with what we were talking about. Because remember, we said that good works is not a list of things that you got to go check them off in order to say, okay, I did all of them, I can go into heaven. No, good works are the characteristics of people that are headed to heaven. That's what good works are. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Serving our fellow man, and by extension, serving him. Well, we could probably cite a lot of other things that we sometimes use, even today, as crutches to support ourselves believing that we're really doing the good things. Let's make sure that what we're doing is not like the ancient Israelites were doing, coming up with all kind of extra things to do because they pleased themselves. Let's make sure that when we give and when we pray and when we do good works to those around us, first of all, we don't do it in order to be recognized. We don't do it so that people will see and talk about how religious we are. And let's make sure that all of our efforts to serve God are full, I started to say full grown, and I don't suppose that would be a bad term to use. Let's not take any shortcuts. Because you know what the truth is about shortcuts? Shortcuts don't go anywhere. Shortcuts, when it's all said and done, they don't go anywhere. And a shortcut in serving God is the worst thing in the world that anybody could ever do. And so remember old Ned and his bed and Isaiah and the northern and southern kingdoms of God's people. And let's stay out of those short beds. And don't ever get wrapped up in a narrow blanket. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel in the way that people did in the book of Acts? That's what we want to do. That's all we want to do. We just want to do what people in the New Testament did. And they believed in Jesus as God's Son. They were convinced that they absolutely must turn away from sin, and they did so in repentance. They were willing to confess Jesus as their Lord and Master, and they were willing to be baptized in order to have their sins washed away. If you haven't done that, we hope you'll do it tonight. If you have done that, but your life has been characterized by spiritual shortcuts, if you haven't been serving God the way that you know He demands to be served, if you've wandered away, come back and be restored. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond right now while we stand together and sing this song.